The early part of the book of Romans has taken us into the courtroom. Guilty sinners have stood before the judge. And then came the amazing verdict. Not guilty. Indeed, perfectly righteous. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He has taken our guilt and pardoned us. He has given us his righteousness, and we are accepted. The guilty sinner leaves the courtroom and never returns. The verdict stands for all time. Romans 8 began by telling us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So where does this justified sinner now go when he leaves the courtroom? Where do we find him? The wonderful thing is that this man now goes into the family home. And in this chapter we are learning of the family home and of the believer as an adopted child of God. Adoption has been called the believer's highest privilege. And that can't surely be an overstatement. To be a member of God's own family. To have a place in his household. To be called a child of God and be given all the rights that come with that. Could anything match it? If you want to describe to someone what it means to be a Christian is someone who is an adopted child of God and knows God as his loving Heavenly Father. Romans 8 is a chapter of victory and of triumph, of assurance and of hope. And we look this morning then at these verses which speak to us of the believer as a child of God. Let's look first of all at the children of God and the family likeness. The children of God and the family likeness. It's natural, isn't it, to look at little children shortly after they're born and to see if you can spot a resemblance to either of their parents. And we find ourselves doing that. We find ourselves saying, he's just like his dad, or she has her mother's eyes. We expect to do that. And then over the years, we begin to notice other aspects of resemblance. For example, the voice, some mannerisms, or particular talents that emerge in the life of the young person. That doesn't surprise us. It's something we expect to see. What about those who are adopted into the family of God? Their status, their position has changed infinitely for the better. They used to live in a different context. Paul has been telling us they used to live according to the sinful nature, and sin reigned in their hearts. But by God's grace, that has all changed. We are, he has told us, set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death, and now are adopted as the children of God, given a new name and a new status. But of course, more than that, more than a new name and a new status, we're given the reality, indwelt, he tells us here, by the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption enables the child of God to live as he is meant to do. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, are sons of God. And he leads us, you see, to pursue the family likeness, to display the character that is expected in God's children, to behave in the way that is expected of God's children. What will that mean? Well, Paul tells us it will mean that we will be getting rid of everything in our lives which contradicts the family to which we now belong. Getting rid of the things which you wouldn't expect to see in a member of this family. And so the children of God wage war against sin in their lives. Sin is so contrary to the family likeness. It has no place in the child of God. That's how the passage we read opens. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Here's a mark of the child of God. He's engaged in removing everything from his life that would have no place in those who are members of this family. By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You're getting rid of sin in your life. You're dealing with it ruthlessly and constantly. Outside our home, there is a lovely driveway made up of little red bricks, pavings. It's extremely nice looking. But there's a problem with it, because in between the bricks, there grew up weeds. And every year, and every now and again, actually, we have to try and deal with these weeds, which spoil the look of everything. So I've tried the hoe, pulling out each weed individually. It takes a long time, it's hard work. Then someone introduced me to the flamethrower, and I got one of them. And it works quite quickly and quite well, but the effects only last for about 3 or 4 days. And then, of course, there's the weed killer, which we can also try. But that's difficult because there are flowers nearby. So the fight goes on to get rid of these weeds in the driveway. It's not something you can do once and for all and be done with it. And that's how it is, Paul says, in this fight. That's how it is in our fight. We put to death, we keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And yet, of course, the fight is worthwhile. Because once all the weeds are away, the drive looks lovely. And Paul says the fight is worthwhile. Because as you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You'll enjoy and enter into this gracious and good spiritual life. You will have life in the Spirit. You'll be flourishing as a believer, leading on to the day of the fullness of life. Now, as you read these verses, you may think the stress seems to be on getting rid of things, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, that it sounds in a way somewhat negative in its emphasis. It's what we are against. And often that's the kind of criticism we make, isn't it, of our political leaders, for example. And you've heard people saying, well, I know what he's against. I'm not sure what he's for. That's a very shallow kind of comment, I think. Because godly living does require being against things. The child of God who wants to bear the family likeness must certainly be ruthless in getting rid of everything which contradicts the family name. Think about a hard-working tradesman. He's at his bench in his workshop first thing every morning. And as he works away there at his bench, his son is lying in bed. He wanders down about midway through the morning. And one morning, as the son wanders down just in time for lunch, he overhears some members of the family talking in the sitting room. And they say, "Isn't it a disgrace? He's so unlike his dad." why can he not be a bit more like his dad? And the boy who overhears this is convicted on the spot. Next morning, he's up as soon as he hears his father getting out of bed. He joins him in his work. Those who have the spirit of adoption are brought into the great privilege of being the children of God and will resolutely seek to remove from their lives everything that is contrary to the family name. And they are given the grace to do it and the help to do it. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, this is not our personal strength that accomplishes it. It isn't our own effort that accomplishes it. We are engaged, of course, but we rely on the Lord's gracious and certain help. Now, though the emphasis seems to be on the negative, there's surely implied here the other side, the positive. So the child of God who is seeking the family likeness by removing everything that's contrary to that is at the same time seeking the family likeness by being determined to live in a holy and godly way. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is his goal. And so we ask ourselves this morning, am I this kind of child? Is this the kind of child I am? Seeking to remove everything that contradicts the family name, seeking to pursue that godliness which I know should characterize the child of God. Children of God and the family likeness. Secondly, let's notice children of God and the family prayer. The spirit you receive, says Paul, is not one of bondage. He doesn't make us like slaves who are afraid of their masters, who live with a kind of tension and anxiety governing their lives. He makes us like sons. Now, adoption, of course, is a legal process. It's lengthy, it's careful, and it ought to be because it brings such a change. It's not a temporary arrangement to see how it will work out. When people come to adopt a child, they've considered all that's involved. The person being adopted is being given full rights and privileges in a family to which by nature he doesn't actually originally belong. He's being made a member of this family. He's being treated like a son. He's receiving a name which he didn't have before, a Christian. He's being given privileges which he didn't have before. Now they all become his as soon as he is adopted. Adopted into the family home. John says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And you see, it's not just a status. It's also a heart. Not only the status of sons, but the heart of a son. And so Paul says, you cry out, Abba, Father. The relationship within this family is devoid of fear. It's one of intimacy. The believer naturally and spontaneously comes to God as his heavenly Father. Abba was the word, the familiar word, heard in the home where there were young children. And yet there's no presumption here. There's no easy familiarity. We don't like to hear children speaking to their parents in a presumptuous way, making demands, assuming they're owed something, taking what their parents do for granted. We find it disturbing. It's not a sign of a healthy, loving family life. But there's no over-familiarity here. There's true respectful love and intimacy. There's free access to the throne of grace. You remember Amy Carmichael from Malile, who went to India. And Amy Carmichael would often say, as she struggled with things in her life, "I must speak to Father about this." She wasn't being overly familiar or presumptuous. She was reflecting the liberty she enjoyed as a child of God coming to her Heavenly Father. And this is how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, ordinary people like us. Saved by His grace, our Father in heaven gives us the privilege of being in the heavenly family, coming to God with freedom of access. This is Christian praying. This is Christian praying. It is how our Lord taught us and showed us to pray. He Himself, Abba Father. Is that how we pray? Do we come to God knowing that He is not distant but near? By the Spirit, the people of God are emboldened to draw near with warmth as well as confidence, to come to our Father who is able and ready to help us. Is that how we pray? Some people may say it sounds too bold. This is too difficult to pray with such freeness. But the great theologian John Murray has said, "Hesitation to entertain that confidence of approach to God as Father is not a mark of true humility." It's not a mark of humility. It's a sign, really, that we need better to understand our sonship. This is the great blessing every child of God enjoys. We cry out, "Abba, Father." When our hearts are breaking and our burdens are heavy and our longings are stirring within us, when our difficulties appear to be unsurmountable, when we're filled with gladness, when we're thankful and joyful, we cry out, "Abba, Father." How good it is to come. How good it is. And that's where I first turn. That's where I naturally turn, as a child of God. Do you find that? Is that your experience? Children of God and the family prayer. Isn't it something we need to remember? But isn't it something the world needs to know about? Here is what it means to be a Christian, we say. We're not fearful people who feel like slaves, terrified in case we step out of line. We are adopted children who can enjoy the warmest and most confident approach to God. And though He is high and holy and majestic in all His power, yet we are given the Spirit who causes us to cry out, "Abba, Father." What could be more enticing and more appealing to a lonely world like ours? Many in this world, even in our society, have never known a meaningful relationship with an earthly father. Some may have had a father who ignored them or who treated them badly. And when they think of the relationship of a child to his father, it brings to them feelings of emptiness and confusion and loneliness. And we say, dear friends, believe, because in the Lord Jesus Christ you will be pardoned, but more, you will be adopted, and from that moment you will be able to come to God and cry out to Him as your Heavenly Father, gracious and full of love. Children of God and the family likeness. Children of God and the family prayer. Finally, children of God and the family inheritance. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. There is an inheritance belonging to us. Sadly, it's the case that families which appear to be getting on quite well together for many years erupt into bitter feuding. And the cause very often is about inheritance. Who gets what? Families can tear themselves apart over that matter. But how different? How different here? Every child of God has a rightful inheritance laid up for him. A rightful inheritance jointly held with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with him. Christ, by his death, has secured this inheritance for all his children. It's certain, it cannot be taken from them. It's the same inheritance which he has received. It's glory. Children of God enter jointly with Christ into that possession of the inheritance given to him, into glory, which is what he received. Indeed, that's the very thing for which Jesus prayed for his people. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. What a dignified description. A child of God. What a marvelous status. What a marvelous blessing. Children of God. An inheritance is yours in the heavenly family where Christ reigns. But Paul says, you need to know that the road to that inheritance is not always smooth. In fact, it's never smooth. We are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. He doesn't say how those sufferings might come. He doesn't identify what they might be like. They may have different forms. They may have different levels of intensity. But when you experience suffering, it doesn't mean that you're no longer a child, that you're not in the family anymore. Suffering is tied closely with being a child of God and an heir of Christ. The purpose, you see, of this chapter is to impress on us our security in Christ, sharing in the inheritance which is his. Suppose a man was told he was to inherit a large estate and with it enough finance to keep and run it profitably. Wouldn't that affect him? He'd have a sense of security. He'd have a consciousness of the favour he'd been given. It would often be in his thoughts, wouldn't it? You can't really imagine him letting that slip out of his mind. What of the child of God? Co-heirs with Christ. How will that affect us? Contentment, gratitude, peace, all of those should shine through. Isn't this a great description of a Christian? You have received the spirit of adoption. You're children of God. You've left the courtroom justified. And outside, you're not just wandering about in the streets. You've gone into the family home. And you've a right to be there. And that's where you're going to live. You've a right to be there. Isn't that a great description? Children of God. There's the family likeness, which you must pursue. There's the family prayer, which must be evident as you cry out, Abba, Father. There's the family inheritance, which is there for you. the adoption of children. It is surely the Christian's highest privilege. Are you a child of God? Are you in His family? Is that a reality for you? How can I be? Some will say. How can I be in this family? How can I enter into this wonderful position? Unspeakable for its greatness. How can I? The answer is here also. It is in Christ Jesus. Receiving Him by faith, we are then adopted as the children of God. And John writes at the beginning of his gospel, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God.